Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be, as usual, jumping all over the Bible tonight. It is God's Word. In fact, the Bible says we live by it. Every person, man does not live by bread alone. There's a lot of teaching on nutrition right now. I mean, there are a lot of advancements in medicine, and people are really focused on good health. In fact, the lifespan, average lifespan in the last 100 years has gone way up, like 40% surge in some cases, due to those benefits that come from that. In 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul said, "Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable in all things, in this life and in the life to come." So I want to encourage you that what you're plugging into tonight is very, very beneficial. And God's Word has a life of its own. It is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is God-breathed. It is something that God didn't, you know, there just weren't ancient people coming up with great ideas. It's not just emanating from the consciousness of man. It's emanating from the consciousness of God and spoken through people, written through people. Men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit. So I pray people right now are moved by the Holy Spirit toward God, toward His purposes, toward the destiny on our lives, and that God would give us a visitation of His Holy Spirit. By that I mean He'll lead us into all the truth, that I'll preach accurately what He wants me to preach, that you'll have a hearing of faith, and that you'll have a heart capacity to embrace it, to retain it, and then to take action on it. And that it won't just be theoretical overphrasing, it'll actually be something that'll grip and seize your life and will work its way into the practicalities of your job, your relationships, how you deal with troubles, and all those matters that we all face, that God's Word will come in and just do a great work in your life. Lord Jesus, we look to You and we acknowledge You and we thank You that we get to be here tonight. Father, I thank You for the music. I thank You for the fellowship. God, I thank You that we get to be in these comfortable seats in this environment where we can focus for a few moments on the Word of God. Thank You for the Word, Lord. Thank You that it does not return empty. It is forever settled in heaven. And I pray it would bring a settledness in our lives today. I pray that we would all be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that God, the spirit of wisdom and revelation would come in here, and that we would be doers of the Word. I pray the world would be changed as a result of what happens here tonight in this simple moment in the Word. Never underestimate the value of spending time in Your Word. God, I pray You help us to really gain ground in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I got over the routine of creating New Year's resolutions that I had no intention of following through on. But I do realize that God's called us to some discipline and self-control. And I noticed every year there's like in magazines and television, there's a flooding of, sort of inspiration and challenge to resolve things. And usually they're focused on exercise. I wake up a few times through the night. Patsy will leave the TV on sometimes, and every time there's an infomercial about some sort of exercise. And then there are ads about food. So, you know, it's sort of like job security for whoever does both. But exercise is important, and Hebrews uses a lot of athletic imagery. And I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12 because it is such a significant statement made by the writer of Hebrews. It deserves repetition. I'm grateful for some of these verses that I just go over and over and over again in my life. They're committed to memory. I've read them a lot. I actually intend to live these things out. And this is one of those amazing go-to verses. In fact, we'll look at the first three verses and we'll see four critical spiritual exercises that I think will help us to have a better year. You know, we'll get to the end of it and we'll look back and we will have said, "The Lord was good." And right now, we're just going to look at these verses with an attitude of trust that He is going to lead us forward, that He does have a plan for each one of our lives. That's the one thing that guy told me. He said, "Jesus loves you, He died for your sins, and He has a plan for your life." I'm grateful for both. I'm grateful for the fact that I'm forgiven, and I'm also grateful for the fact that He actually has called me to do something in life. This is not futile. This is not insignificant. In fact, I called some people this afternoon that I hadn't talked to for a while, that the whole thing sparked from a contact at Schnucks while I was buying milk years ago. And I found out that the guy that was my checker, that the Lord kind of put his tractor beam on and called me to go. I'd wait in line to talk to this guy. He got saved. His mom got saved. His two little brothers got saved. His mom ministered to the husband for 2 years. He came here, Orthodox Jewish surgeon. He got saved. Now they're leaders in the church in Macon, Georgia for the last 10, 11 years. The little boy is now 6'6", and he plays basketball. The other boy that was a little kid is now getting married. The big guy that was a checker just had his third kid and just did a worship album and is on a retreat for his church right now. And God has just done something incredible in the family. And we're never to underestimate the power of simple acts of obedience. Never underestimate the day of small things. God has commanded us to value things that we don't even see as very significant. But God has called us to significance. In fact, there are some people in here that are bearing fruit and you don't even know it. Just by showing up, just by staying with it, staying put when you get tempted to move, staying on track when you get tempted to pull off track, following through with God's word when you get tempted to murmur or back down. I'm telling you, there's a power attached to just pressing on. And it says here in chapter 12, some practical things we can do. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, if you can just meditate on these verses with me for a while tonight, I think there's going to be some strength that will be poured out as a result. Number one, if you want to look at these four critical sort of exhortations or parallels of spiritual exercise, the number one that I see here is that we're to remember the forerunners of the faith. Remember. I think it's important that when it says therefore right here, what it's talking about is the preceding statements out of the last chapter, which is chapter 11, which is called the Hall of Faith by many. And these are Bible characters who witnessed the grace of God and then are definitely witnesses for us. Their lives are forever examples to us of God's faithfulness. And I love it too. The Bible is not a biography that just embellishes the finer points of the lives. This Bible is thorough and it shows the high points and the low points. Like, for example, in the life of David, it shows where he failed and it shows where he succeeded. And it provides for us a more realistic vantage point of a person, a human being living in the raw edge of life and having God's faithfulness come on him. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for the full spectrum that it reveals to me. I don't have any time to read biographies that just embellish high points and aren't responsible to share some of the difficulties and the trials. I relate more to the fuller spectrum. The people that minister to me, the forerunners that inspire me, are people that weren't afraid or weren't so insecure that they felt like they had to project an image. They were willing to be honest. And in fact, God is honest throughout this chapter. Let me read something to you out of Hebrews 11. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we know that the way we please God is to have this thing called faith. And this whole chapter 12, where it says, then therefore, since we have this group of people who understood God's faithfulness, they hooked into God and they trusted him, you know, and they believed God for his purposes to come to pass, then we better carry that same attitude. In Ken Taylor's paraphrase, Living Bible, Hebrews 11, 1 says, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it ahead. I got hugely encouraged by speaking to the family and checking up on them. I hadn't heard from them for a couple of years to find out that they're now providing leadership in their community. They're pressing on and winning people to Christ, and it's expanding and it's growing, and it all started from buying milk at the grocery store. Didn't even start at an altar call. Didn't even start in some sort of a Bible crusade or anything like that. It was just in that mind your own business daily life where God's committed to us a ministry of reconciliation. I'm hugely encouraged by it. Because it just shows how God intends to show up in the subtleties of our lives and manifest himself on the practicalities of our lives. And that's what I like about this chapter, because even though we know about Noah building this ark, we also know that it was his family and they worked together And there was some raw and difficult trial that those guys dealt with, yet they pleased God. They were believing God, that He existed, that He was presently and actively involved in their lives and their situation. No matter what the circumstance, they're going to diligently seek Him. They're going to trust Him, knowing that He's a good God and a rewarder of those who seek Him. Knowing that, I pray that your knower gets saturated with that tonight. Where you've been discouraged, you're going to get courage back. Where you've been distracted, you're going to get your focus back. Where you've been sort of lagging, I was listening to Bayless Conley's message that he preached here on Friday a few weeks ago, and he made a comment about getting your mind renewed and how the enemy wants to get you and I to be knocked off of our beliefs and our trust and get us into a place where we actually have an argument in the place of where we had confidence. And then argument produces a stronghold, and then we get in a place where the enemy takes advantage, where we start questioning the very fundamentals we first had embraced. And questioning destroys faith. Now, that doesn't mean we should just be, you know, blind-eyed and just kind of just, you know, glazed over and float through life. And we should be thinking, but we should be thinking the thoughts of God. We are to forsake our thoughts and think His thoughts and meditate on His Word. And that's why we get put in high advantage when He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance that race set before us. There is, no question about it from this scripture, a race set before us. There is something mapped out for each one of us. He orders our steps. I did a study on this. There's a lot of scripture to support that God has a plan, that our days were written in a book before they were known, and so forth. And God has this whole supernatural thing about Him. And here's what's really cool. He created the time-space realm, and He's transcendently above it. So He's not limited to it. That's why He neither slumbers nor sleeps. That's why nothing takes Him by surprise. That's why His lordship is so secure. That's why we could just cast our cares upon Him. He is different than any being ever. He is God. He is holy. He is worthy of total affection and worship. Man did not make Him up. He made man up, and He included us in His purpose, and He has a purpose for you. So when I talked to this family today on the phone, and I got to catch up a little bit, and there's advancing impact from the gospel, from what looked like a silly little moment where I was tired, I didn't feel anointed, I acted on a subtle prompting of the Holy Spirit. It was not fancy at all. It did not look like it bore any fruit at first. And then even the fruit that it started to bear, it took a long time to germinate and a long time to cultivate. But now, as I look back, the effect of it is incredible. The effect of the person that led me to the Lord is forever burnished in my system. Of the power of a person sharing the gospel, it's not the messenger, it's the message. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation. If there's power in the Word, it's incorruptible seed. Farmers don't, you know, lay around going, oh man, I wonder if those seeds are going to work. You know, they work. And how much more the Word of God? It is absolutely going to germinate, and it's going to produce a crop. 30, 60, 100-fold. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn of the ear. So whatever stage you're in, we need to lay aside encumbrances. We need to remember the forerunners of the faith. These are people that definitely witness to us. They witness to the fact that God has been faithful to them. And there's even a possibility or an indication that the imagery here is that they're kind of like in the grandstands, like the Greek and the Roman games, and that they're spectators in the grandstands of the universe cheering us on. I'm certain heaven is a cheery place, and I'm sure they are very locked into the plan that God has. It's all about God up there. I'm telling you, I don't think they care about our stuff or how big our collars are or if Paisley's in again. I think they really care about what's going on spiritually on the planet, because the culmination of all things ultimately is going to come to pass. God's going to have His final deal, and we get to be part of it. These guys got to be part of it. Listen to this. Faith is what motivated Abel to offer an excellent sacrifice to God. He did it with faith. He had confidence that God would be pleased. He just brought it to the Lord and presented it to the Lord. Faith is how Enoch pleased God. He was a guy that walked with God, and then he was not. And then he went into heaven. He just, you know, that was his testimony. He was pleasing to the Lord. Faith pleases God. Faith, again, is a confident expectation. It's an assurance. It's an attitude. Like Joshua and Caleb in Numbers chapter 13, when everybody else said, we can't do it, they said, you know what, we will by all means possess the land. In a home, there has to be the voice of faith. In a church, there has to be the voice of faith. At a business, there has to be a voice of faith. In your own thought life, you had better amp up the voice of faith and turn down doubt and unbelief. And the only way to overwhelm that is to do exactly what the Word says here, this spiritual exercise of remembering our forerunners. Here's another one. Noah prepared an ark to build for the future. He built a big old boat. It was pretty much crazy. And it just shows the absurdity of obedience. But man, the results are significant. The absurdity of me standing in line and talking to this guy. In fact, his name was Damien. And the angle God gave me for soul winning was Damien. And I remembered my brother went to see The Omen. I still have never seen that movie because it's so ungodly and stuff. But anyway, Trey went to that movie. Not the new one, the old one. And it in fact prompted him to put the fear of the Lord in him, and he got saved. And he came home and he said, Jeff, what do you know about the Antichrist? You know, because he and I were arguing about the Bible and stuff. And I said, oh, yeah, it's in the Bible. It's in there. He said, it is? I said, yeah, oh, yeah. I said, what does it say? I said, well, he deceives everybody except the Christians, and they all go to hell. Good night. And I went to bed, you know. I said, have a good night's sleep, you know, and it was fun. But so this guy's name is Damien, and he's got this name tag at Schnucks, you know, the friendly store in town, and he's checking. And I said, Damien. And I just, you know, I teased him a little bit, you know. I said, Damien. And he went, oh, yeah. And I said, and I acted real fearful and nervous. I said, you're not the Antichrist, are you? Okay, that could either really flop. And I didn't know this guy, and it was a little risky. And I admit it's kind of a little, you know, not the best level of humor, but he looked at his name tag and he went, no, you're safe. He got the joke. I know it's awful. But anyway, there's a purpose behind the awfulness of it. God used it, you know. I don't recommend you go do that. You may get a black eye, you know, but I knew he wasn't the Antichrist. I was joking with him. The Antichrist is named Damien. The Antichrist's name is, no, I'm kidding. I don't know. Let's get back into the Bible. Faith is why Abraham obeyed God, and he went out to a land he did not know where he was going. Sometimes, in fact, often in life, God calls us to step out in areas we don't have everything all figured out in. When I was talking to him there, I had no idea that I would be doing his wedding and standing in Macon, Georgia, with a young man whose father worked in the White House and had just committed suicide, and that I would actually, one minute I'm watching this family on the news, the next minute I'm getting to speak to his son. I had no idea that this moment of buying milk would get me in the situation where I'd be able to minister the gospel in that situation. One thing leads to another, but it doesn't if we quit. You don't want any disconnectors. You don't want any weights or encumbrances. None of us want to give in to any of the short circuit potential that the enemy wants to try to throw at us. What I love about these, consider these heroes of faith, is that these were people that were made out of the same stuff as you and me, but they trusted God. They had faith, and their faith came from trusting His Word and trusting that He had something figured out for them through their lives. And listen, they didn't buy into the notion of futility and insignificance. They realized that their whole goal in life was to please God, and that God had a purpose for each one of their lives. And it's okay for us to dust off those two concepts and hold them dear to our hearts. It's right for you and I to say, God, You are faithful, You exist, and You're a rewarder of those who seek You. I therefore commit my heart every day to seek You, to spend time understanding Your Word, to spend time interacting with You, to be available to You, because everything that happens in this life has eternal consequence. What did it say on the poster for the Gladiator? What is done in life today echoes through eternity? Is that right? Say that. What is done in life today echoes through eternity. Do you believe that? I sure do. These guys did. Abraham stepped out, and that's what God was so pleased with. He just lived his life realizing, hey, the things that really matter most are about You, God. Faith is what Sarah received to conceive in the womb in her old age. 100 years old, she had a baby. Faith is what gave vision to see the promises afar off and to be assured of them. Faith is what directed Abraham to offer up the most priceless thing in his life, his own son. Faith is what inspired Isaac to bless his son's future. Faith is what moved Jacob to bless each of the sons of Joseph before he died. Faith is what gave Joseph confidence to plan for the departure of the children of Israel out of Egypt. See, faith will give you plans. A lot of what God's called our church to do is part of a continuum. And it takes more faith for that, because in our self-indulgent Western culture, it's cool if it all blesses us somehow. You know, and it ties into me. But what really takes faith is when it doesn't even tie into me. And doesn't even, we don't even get to maybe realize some of the fullness of it through our little lifespan. It takes big faith to see far off. That's why these guys were blessing their kids and their children's children. They weren't all caught up and preoccupied with me, 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 and then let's just drop it after that. They were believing God for something way up ahead. Oh boy, that's exciting. This is some of the best stuff in life. Faith inspired Isaac to bless his son's future. God, I thank you for our sons and our daughters' futures and our grandkids and great-grandkids. I bless them. I'm a product. Let me tell you something. I've been ministered to by people that could have given up in ministry before I was born, but they stayed true to God. And even when their heyday or their glory day or their opportunities seemed to pass, they plowed through and they stayed obedient. And then they were willing to demonstrate faith and do new things, even in advancing years. And then they did, and those were the things that have had total life alteration in my life. I'm the result of people who passed the prime of life and stayed faithful to God anyway, did certain things in obedience and cooperation with God, and I am a recipient of their obedience, and I've been impacted by their faithfulness. When they could have, and in fact, a lot did give up way before that. So we don't grow weary in well-doing. We don't underestimate the value of a life of obedience. Some of our greatest miracles that we're going to have in our midst, we might not even know about for a while. We might not even be able to detect the supernatural nature of them because we're so busy being preoccupied on the sensational. Our culture is all about the buzz and the rush. But God is all about, He's watching over His word to perform it. And He manifests Himself in very strategic and significant ways. Think about it. The outflow of your life of obedience, you shrugging off temptation, you staying true to the Lord, may mean more to God than you realize, may mean more to the people around you than you realize. As a Lutheran pastor here, he was at the church in California when Trey and I were little kids. We moved from San Diego to this place out there in the what's now called the Inland Empire. We were sitting at a picnic bench, and this pastor put his hand on my shoulder and said a few things about God. And it was like this giant man of God was talking to me. And he's here tonight. And all these years later, a couple thousand miles away, and what, 35, whatever, since 71, or, oh no, it was 1969 or 70 or somewhere around then. Can you imagine that? I remembered that. And then God put us back together. There's something about God doing stuff in here. We need to remember the heroes of faith. We need to see that there were seasons that weren't easy for them. There were trials that were overwhelming. There were obstacles that they had to overcome. And that because they were faithful, these forerunners of faith, we are to consider them. We are to recognize that we have a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. We're to derive something from the fact that Moses' parents had a perception that there was a call on his life. They hid him. Faith influenced Moses to refuse royalty and choose affliction, to identify with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I'm glad Moses made that choice. Faith is the revelation that allowed Moses to keep the Passover and trust in the sprinkling of the blood. Faith is what led the children of Israel to follow God through the Red Sea on dry ground. Faith is what brought down the walls of Jericho. Faith is what kept Rahab the harlot from perishing with all those others. Faith is what got Joshua and Caleb to be able to cross into the promised land. Now, all these things I told you, if you don't read some of these Old Testament stories, it's just sort of a lot of hot air talk right now on Friday night. In fact, I used to hear all these messages, and I got to where I sort of was conditioned to know aspects of them. And then one time the Lord prompted me to go back from Hebrews 11 and read about Gideon and Barak and Samson. I didn't know who Barak was, and you know, and Deborah and David and Samson. And so I went back, and for 2 years, I didn't spend two solid years, 24 hours a day reading, you know. But for a couple of years, I would study these guys, and I would just, because the Bible says to do that. We're to consider these guys and see the faithfulness in their lives and the faithfulness of God and the value of obedience. Listen, God laid those things out to cheer us forward. Yeah. One time I was watching the Olympics, and one of our home girls, Jackie Joyner-Kersee, was doing her thing. And this was years back, and She had a coach. You know who he was? Bob Kersey, her husband. And I loved that guy because he was cheering her on from the grandstands. His thing was, do you remember what he was saying? Go, Jackie! Go, Jackie! He was screaming his head off. I don't even think it was microphoned. It was just so loud. And they kept turning to him because he was cheering her from the grandstands. I hear the voice of these guys from the scriptures literally cheering us on it. You guys, God is faithful. Don't underestimate his faithfulness. Man, he was with me through my high times and hard times. Boy, I look at David's life and just read some of the Psalms. Psalm 51, where he got confronted with sin and he had to work and just deal with that and humble himself and how he's wrestling with it and apologizing to God and admitting his fault. And in that moment, God is reviving him and restoring to him the joy of his salvation and getting him back into restoration. You guys, that's cool. And I read about how God used that guy. And I mean, it's encouraging to me how they walked. Joshua and Caleb marched around a wall and it fell down. You know, Moses stood before a sea and it parted. That's pretty awesome. It makes you go away just, you know, that with God, all things are possible. It's a definite encouragement. I haven't been running for a while. I hurt my knee and used that as an excuse, ate some ice cream, and then I backed off a little bit. There was a time I was really running. I would run hills and I would sprint. I would run out here back and forth down the valley. And I got into running on the levees and I was running like crazy, man. And I was enjoying running. Patsy was saying, Jeff, you're doing it too much. You're going to overdo it and then you're going to get hurt or you're going to get too much and then you're going to stop. You should just be moderate. And I go, no, I'm fine. And I'm running up hills. I've got a heart rate monitor and I'm trying to push it up to 90. I'm running up hills. I'm thinking I'm going to explode and my head's going to blow up like a pumpkin. I get up to the top of the hill and I'm reading my heart rate monitor and I'm competing with myself and then I finally did hurt my knee and then I stopped, like Patsy said. But there was a period of time where I'd go to the track and I'd run. Somebody told me if you sprint the first part of your run, then the rest of your run, your heart rate is way up, so you don't have to run as hard. So I went out there and I stretched and did my thing and I was running at the track at the local high school and I was sprinting my first mile. Now I'm fresh and I just started and I was pretty good shape then. So I was running really fast and I was running like a 3.5 minute mile. Now I made that up. Ooh, 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 Pinocchio. No, it was like 6 something. And who comes walking up? Bob Kersey. So I mean, and he had a hockey player and he had a football player, a big giant football player, and he was a trainer and he was training them. And I'd seen him there before, but so when I saw him and I was in like my first lap, so I'm just running. And he looks over at me, you know, and he's got his hat, he's got his sunglasses and stuff. And then I remember the second time around, he kind of watched me. So I'm like, my male ego is just, so now I'm running as I come, trying to run without panting. Like the bionic man. No panting, you know. It looked pretty. I had good form. I was really going fast. Of course, God and I knew that I just started. And I had no intention of sustaining that for any period of time. So I finally ran out of gas. And then I ran for a while and he just didn't pay any attention to me. But for a moment, I was at the Olympics. And I wanted to hear Bob go, go, Jeff! And in my mind, he did, because I had a little fantasy moment at fantasy sports camp. The probability is he was adjusting his glasses and didn't even notice I was there. But in my mind, I was the man. Well, in God's mind, he chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. Indulge me a little bit. The reason I celebrate the Damien story is because it was rooted in a seemingly insignificant moment in just random daily slice of life, and a miraculous happening took place. And that's part of why I'm so encouraged by these stories of these people. Because God had me demystify all that and see these people as human beings that God wanted to use through their lifespan. And that's exactly how he wants us to see ourselves. In fact, I just want to say this. As we consider these people of faith, as we resolutely commit to the spiritual exercises that will see us through, we got to remember our forerunners. Number two, remove hindrances to your faith. Remove hindrances. Notice there's a difference between let us lay aside every encumbrance, every weight, and then the second part, which is the sin that so easily entangles us. The first phrase refers to things that aren't necessarily sinful. Weights and encumbrances and hindrances may not even be sinful inherently. They're just weights. And the Bible says that we are to lay them aside. We need to take responsibility for this. We need to get these things out of our lives. What is it that's weighing us down? What is it that's hindering us from running the course? I mean, we know we've got to deal with sin, but we also have to deal with these things that try to ensnare us. There's a man who went to a doctor complaining about a back problem. The doctor took one look at him and said, "Sir, you don't have a back problem, you have a front problem." Mainly, he had some weight that was pulling every muscle on his back. And I think the same thing with us spiritually. There's something that God might want to be saying to each one of us that it makes us motivated to lay aside maybe what might seem to be a reasonable or an okay thing, but maybe we ought to lay it aside. Get the dead weight out of our lives. What does that mean for us? It's something the Holy Spirit has to shine light on us about. He will bring revelation to us and bring clarity to us so that we don't live with any spiritual hindrance. Good things hinder our spiritual vitality when we focus on them. We can get obsessed or focused on something else, and God is actually looking for a breed of people that will keep their eyes on Him. Abraham had a lot of stuff, had a lot of prominence. So did Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. But he said, "I count it all loss. The big deal is what God wants to do with my life." And that is the real calling on our lives. And it's so one of the cruel things the enemy does to us is he tries to seduce us back away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ and back into being conformed to this world. And Western culture is a bit diseased right now, just like the culture was in the time when Hebrews was written. So we've got to learn to keep laying aside weights, encumbrances, distractions, and keep committing and recommitting and pressing into what God has purposed and called each one of us to do. Number three, run the race of faith. Get in the race. Every believer should be racing, not sitting on the sidelines. God has called all of us to His purposes. What I like about this style of Christianity that we're all involved in is that there's an awareness that each one of us is called into the body of Christ, that each one of us has a vital part in the body. It's not just like the Super Bowl where, 12 guys that are playing and millions of people are watching. God actually has integrated His plan into all the body, and it's the proper working of each individual part. And it's not just for an elite few, it's for all of us. I'm glad the guy that picked me up hitchhiking knew that. I'm glad my grandma from Texas knew that when she prayed for me to be saved. I'm glad you guys know that when you pick up your tools and go in to help people, you proclaim the gospel everywhere possible, you just pray, you serve, you do what you can. That's the miracle that God's trying to bring to us as we read these verses. Lay aside encumbrances. I don't know exactly what that means, but you know the Holy Spirit will show you. What are those weights? What are those encumbrances? Well, God is faithful to bring the revelation of it. Now, what about the sin that so easily entangles us? I heard one preacher say that he's pretty sure that's discouragement. He's told Joshua and Caleb, only be strong and very courageous. And God has called us to have courage. Not only do I remember the Hall of Faith people in the Scriptures, I think about people like Abraham Lincoln, people in our own country that stepped up at the right time and served. It's the miracle of staying with it. The miracle of staying with it. I've been a Christian now since 1972. I've been in St. Louis since 73. I got back with the Lord in 75. And how many thousands of people have I seen come and go? Even the girl that came to my house to invite me to Bible study, 2 weeks afterwards, she fell away. The guy that my neighbor I took, he fell away. The guy that led me in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he fell away. And my first couple of pastors, one fell away. They finally came back. But it's like, though none go with me, still I will follow. There has to be some sort of tenacity present. Like Joshua said, look, you guys can serve the idols if you want. But as for me and my house, I'm locked up on this. I'm going to serve the Lord. Amen. Reach back here. And in the middle of your back, push down in there and feel that. What do you feel back there? What's back there? Vertebrae, bones? That's called a spine. And it's not a wet spaghetti noodle. It's something that God is fortifying to be like a spiritual crowbar, where it's just solidified by this. You go into these scriptures and you read these things and you see, no matter what, these people in the scriptures endured and persevered. From weakness, they were made strong. They put foreign armies to flight. They obtained promises. It's cool. And then lay aside encumbrances. Whatever it takes, get this stuff out of your life. It's a fight, man. This is a fight I'm talking about. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but I'm telling you, our fight is this spiritual battle, this mental battle, this battle with the flesh. I mean, as long as we're in these bodies, we've got to deal with weights and encumbrances, and God's called us to just get into the action. The Christian race is not running in place. We're called to run with perseverance and persistence. And here's the fourth and final spiritual exercise. Recover the focus of faith. We run the race of faith, but I want to just recover the focus of faith because Jesus is to be our daily focus. Look at the answer here. It's not in a formula. It's not in some sort of principles. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Consider Him who endured such hostility by sinners against Himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. One of the most fantastic things that Jesus ever said out of His lips is in John chapter 17, verse 4. He's praying His final priestly prayer right before His crucifixion. And He says, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And then verse 4 is absolutely the focus of faith. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Now there's an assumption here. We know in this verse, certainly the Father had given Jesus certain work to accomplish. How many of you believe that's true? He came to destroy the work of the devil. He came to set captives free. Okay, but did you know that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation? Listen to this. As much as Jesus was enabled to say this at the end of His earthly life, you know, the head of the church is at work in you and me. His goal for us is that we would be able to utter the very same phrasing at the end of our lives. Father, I've glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You've given Me to do. There is a work God has given each one of us to do. We don't need to compare ourselves with anybody in the Bible. We don't need to compare ourselves among ourselves. That's good news. Church doesn't need to compare itself with another church. We just need to take hold of the idea that He exists, that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, that faith pleases God, that doubt and unbelief hindered a lot of people throughout the account of the Bible, but that the people that God just was so pleased with managed to stay fed on the truth of God, stay encouraged and inspired by the examples in the Word, and they laid aside every encumbrance and every sin, and they got their focus back. They realized they were participants. Listen, never underestimate the value of simple acts of obedience. John Osteen, the pastor of Lakewood Church, that's now been passed over to Joel, said, "The greatest miracles in my ministry happened from just acting on the simple promptings of the Holy Spirit." He said, God loves it when people obey in small things. In fact, he even said that church was built not on home run hits of sermons, but just singles and doubles, but just plodding along decade after decade after decade, and people just standing up. He said he had one guy that would walk around and pace and pray and say, for the work's sake, for the work's sake. And this guy would just resist temptation, and he'd fight the fight because he considered the calling. And that's really what we need to do. Let's just bow our heads. We're going to pray before we go. Father, I thank You for the calling on our lives to run a race of faith. I pray our focus today would shift back to You, God, that those who don't know Jesus in this room tonight as their personal Lord and Savior would just make an amazing turn toward You. I pray, Father, that those who are weary in their walk would abandon wasteful preoccupations and would just cast down doubt and fear and worry. There'd be a breakthrough from the weights and encumbrances. And God, I pray You help every one of us to commit to rid ourselves of sin. As we gaze on You, Lord Jesus, as we consider You who endured, for the joy set before You, You endured the cross. I pray there would be a joy, just like there was a joy set before Abraham. Hey, You're going to be the father of many nations. The joy set before Moses, hey, I'm going to use you to free Israel from the bondage of Egypt. The joy of Joshua and Caleb, they knew they shall by all means possess the promised land. God, the joy for the early church that they spilled out of the upper room and preached good news and thousands were added. And the joy of this end time group that, God, you have got a plan that is absolutely amazing for the nations. You knew the earth would warm. You knew that the hurricanes would get tougher. You knew there'd be earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. And yet, God, you said you'd build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. You said that you're the author and the finisher of our faith. And God, I thank you that even the trials, even the self-manufactured bad decisions and the things that don't seem to have tied together, God, we cast our cares on you and we know you work everything after the counsel of your own will. We know that you are faithful and you cause all things to work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And God, I pray right now you help people to dust off dreams. I pray you help folks in this place right now that have been discouraged, that their hearts have been worn down, that they'd start to get revived in their hearts. You're the God of all hope. And I pray you pour so much strength in their heart that the enemy just can't even get a grip on the way they think anymore. I pray, God, there would be a spirit, a tenacious, bold faith that would rise up in this place. God, I pray you move mightily on people's lives right now. And Father, I thank you for the good news message of Jesus. You died to keep people out of hell. You died so we can have a connection with the Father like you had. We don't have to aimlessly float around wondering what's up, but we could actually know you. God, I thank you for revealing yourself to us through Jesus. Father, I thank you that you are faithful, that whoever trusts in and relies upon you and calls upon you and asks you to come into their heart, you said you'd come in and you would live with them, you'd dine with them, you'd fellowship with them, and you'd be their God, and they would be your people. Those who were once not a people are now the people of God. Alienated and separated, then you call us out of darkness. God, I pray there be a great repentance in everyone's heart that needs to get right with you tonight. I pray you move mightily in people that as they search their own heart, if they're not sure they're saved, I pray there'd be a radical conversion and a real commitment to you. With no one moving around, just in the quietness of the moment, Christians, please pray. You may be here like I was, where I found myself in a church and people invited me and people were praying for me, but the lights weren't on. I did not understand. When I heard that Jesus died for my sins, I had heard it before, but somehow it might be making sense to you tonight, where maybe you're at this place where you go, man, I need something. I need God. I need help. I need forgiveness. You know, in fact, you do. The Bible says we're created in His image. We're created for fellowship with Him. But the Bible says we've all sinned. Sin separates us from God. Sin is disobedience to God, and none of us can climb out of our sin by good works. Only salvation comes through Jesus. He came to set us free. So you say, man, I need Jesus. I want to know God. I need God in my life. You say, man, you know what? I need to get settled in this right now. I need somebody to pray for me. I need to get right with God. I want Jesus to come into my heart on His terms. We talked about faith just as an act of faith, just a statement, an action. You say, man, I need that. I'm not just going to privatize it. I'm admitting I need Jesus. You know, God's knocking on the door of your heart. He is calling you, and it's just a matter of just responding to Him. You say, man, you're not going to talk me in or out of it. You're not going to, what do you make me join this church? I'm not trying to do that. You don't have to join this church. But what you need to do, though, everybody is going to stand before the Lord. When Paul the Apostle preached to a Roman leader named Felix, he talked to him about three things. He talked to him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And it frightened Felix so much, he said, I don't want to talk to you about this now. But see, righteousness can only come through Jesus Christ. We can't, none are righteous, not anybody. Nobody can make themselves right, no matter how sophisticated they are. And self-control, we're out of control without Jesus coming in and putting parameters in our lives and bringing us strength. And the judgment to come is a fearful thing, unless and only when you're under the covering and protection of what Jesus provided. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. That's why it was such agony for him. That's why the sky turned dark and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you feel forsaken? You feel separated from God? It's because you are. But Jesus is reaching out to draw you to him. Not so you could have a religious weekend moment, but you can have a real connection with God for your whole life. You say, Pastor, I've given my life to the Lord, but I've been away from God and my heart's grown cold. I need help. I need God to help me get back on track with him. If that's you, you say, man, pray for me. I want this year to be different than the past has been. I want to pray for you as well. All of us, let's stand to our feet right now. This is a thing of surrender. Just no music, just for a second. Listen, I'm not going to play any games here. I don't want to lead you in a prayer you have no seriousness about. So do not pray this if you don't mean it. The Bible says that to not mean this and to just kind of lip service it, it's a worse state than before. You don't want to play any games. But on the other hand, don't misunderstand this. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He loves you so much, he wants to bring you, take you right where you are and bring you into a new level. Now, I sense this in my spirit. There are some people in here that are being recruited to serve God and live for the Lord. You may not even live in this town much longer. You may move away. But I believe God is going to take hold of you and minister to you and use you. And there's going to be a chain reaction of fruitfulness out of your life because of the decision you make tonight. And believers that have been discouraged, how many of you have ever been discouraged at least at one point in your life? Every one of us, you know why? That's a tool of the devil. Some of you, he might be bearing down on you right now. But I've noticed this about discouragement. He said, only be strong and very courageous. And this year, we're believing God, 2007 is going to be a year of strength, where he strengthens you on the inside, where you get so strengthened, you overcome, where you were almost like you were losing your mind, you're going to get your mind renewed. Where you feel so discouraged, you're going to get strengthened and confidence is going to be restored back into your life. Where focus, you lost your focus, I believe he's going to give you some of you very clear, specific steps on key things that he wants you to do. I know God's downloading that all over the church. He's calling us to specific action. Where you're standing in a store and you go, which person should I talk to? You know, who should I pray for? Where should I go? Who should I call on the phone? How many of you have a cell phone? Let me see your hands. Man, when I got in the ministry, I had to pray about whether I should get a car phone. So I thought it was extravagant. It's helped my ministry so much, I'm able to stay in touch with people all over the place with that phone. But before it was like, oh, I don't know. Now it's like I could scroll down there and the Holy Spirit will prompt me, call that guy and pray for him. Call that lady and pray for her. And then they leave voicemails and stuff and you can listen to them. And if they're encouraging, you listen to them. And if they're discouraging, you pray for them. Whatever, you know what I'm saying? It's a little prayer thing. So we're going to recover our focus of faith. Now, how many of you raised, you said, I'm seriously wanting to give my life to the Lord tonight. Okay, let's pray this together then. All of us. Heavenly Father, I want to be able to say, I've glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. I trust you then to take hold of my life and usher me forward, encumbrance free, conquering sin, more than a conqueror, encouraged by what I read in the Bible. Reading the Bible more than I ever have, and getting more out of it than I ever have, filled with faith by your grace. I'm trusting you for precision accuracy, increased fruitfulness, greater impact than I've ever had in my life. Pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I mean this right now. I know I need Jesus. I need him to be my Lord and my Savior. I know I've sinned, and sin separates people from you. But I trust you now to wash me white as snow, to forgive me of every sin, to give me brand new life, to serve you all the days of my life, to step into your purposes, to follow your Holy Spirit. God, help me to walk on track all the way to my last breath. Deliver me from deception and false tracks. Guide me in precision accuracy supernatural fruitfulness, I dedicate my heart to your purposes. Use me to help people to come to know you like crazy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that for the first time and you meant it, then you've become a new person on the inside and you need to tell people about it. In fact, I want everybody in here to figure out how to tell somebody about Jesus in the next 3 weeks. How many of you think that's doable? Don't get to the last day of the third week and go, hey, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Don't do that like I do with my homework growing up. Pray and trust God for an opportunity. God's going to get... How many of you have ever had an opportunity? Don't let them pass you. Because one thing may lead to the other, to the other. Hey, can we hear some percussion before we go? Listen, man, this will cure Caucasian disease if you have it. And we're going to hear some music before we go. Let's just enjoy some music as we get ready to dismiss.